We continue our study of the book of Romans, and we can now come to chapter 12. And I think many of us are very happy that we finally reach this chapter where we can find something for our practical use in our daily life. But may I bring out to you that if you have such a thought, then I think you have missed something. Even though we are going into the theme of practical Christian living, I like to point out that it is wrong for us to think that Romans chapter 12 to 16 is all about practical Christian living, and it has nothing to do with what we have considered in the preceding chapters, that is from chapter 1 to 11. And that chapter 1 to 11 are all these doctrines that are not practical. It is wrong to dichotomize or to dissect the Word of God in such a way. And to do so is a misconception and will contribute to confusion. I'd like to quote to you this Bible commentator by the name of James Montgomery Boyce. He pointed out in his commentary that doctrine is practical, and practical material must be doctrinal if it is of any help to a Christian or to a believer. What he is trying to say is that Romans 12 to 6 contains application of the very practical teaching Paul already presented to us in Romans chapter 1 right up to chapter 11. This means that you cannot have Romans chapter 12 to 16 without first having Romans 1 to 11. Let me illustrate. If you want to learn photography, alright, of course we have some expert here. Brother Jason Tan is one of them. And you can find out from him that first of all, before you even learn how to put in the battery into the right compartment, or to put in that card you want to put in, what you do? You got to ask him. Why? Because he has to give you the theory. Open this one, open that one, turn to this switch. So in that sense, he's giving you the theory. But notice the theory that he's giving to you. He says what? Open this, do that. So is that theory practical? He's just telling you all the steps that you call it theory, having this impression that is of no practical value, but actually there is. Because he already told you, in order to start the camera, you must do this, do that. And so it's likewise for doctrine. What does the doctrine of the Holy Spirit help us? I give you an example. And this has left a very deep impression upon my mind, upon my heart, during my first lesson in seminary here in this country, where I studied. First lesson of systematic theology. And I was all excited. Oh, I'm going to learn all this about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, so that after that I can argue with all other people who are and tell them all the fantastic terms, the Holy Spirit is this, that. The first thing that comes up from my professor's mouth is, gentlemen, how does the Holy Spirit, or the understanding of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, helps you in the preaching of God's Word? I was all ready for all the technical terms, you know, all ready to write. Oh. And by the way, that was my first paper that we have to write. To write on the doctrine on the Holy Spirit, how does it help you in your preaching ministry? So you see, I hope you understand this, that therefore as we embark on this new theme, and the new theme of course we can actually outline in such a way that is called, how should believers then live? Chapter 12 to 16 of Romans, the book of Romans, is to tell us how then should we as believers live. So let us not put aside what we have considered before, but it is actually going deeper into the doctrine to discover for ourselves so-called the application in all these chapters that we are going to consider. The word then, how then should we live, then, is used in this theme, is very important because the word then points us back to what was before. And so the title, how then should believers live, is actually asking how should believers or Christians live in the light of the fact that God has redeemed us from our sin, paid the penalty for our sin by the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and free us from the guilt and tyranny or tenury of sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. After Christ has done all that for us right now, we are given this new life. How then should we live? The Apostle Paul, for in this section, sets down in the beginning of Romans 12 verse 1 with this one very simple principle to begin with, and that is self-sacrifice. Or we can put it another way, die to self in order to live for Christ. It's a paradox, isn't it? Paul says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of the Lord, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Our subject this afternoon is pleasing God, which is actually from the word acceptable. Wholly acceptable, or wholly pleasing unto God. How do I, as a believer now, with this new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, live my life each day that is pleasing to God? In Bible times, you see, a sacrifice has always been an animal that was presented to the priest to be killed. So Paul is using this striking metaphor to teach us that the Christian life begins. You begin to live this Christian life firstly by offering yourself to God for death. You die to self. The paradox is that by offering ourselves to God, then we are enabled by the power of His Holy Spirit to live for the Lord Jesus and for the glory of God. This kind of teaching, or this way of living this life, is diametrically opposite to the ways of the world, isn't it? In our fallen society, in order to live, in order to survive, in order to thrive, in order to get ahead, what do? You kill. You remove anyone, anything that will block your way up that ladder. But no, God's way to living a successful and spiritually prosperous life is by dying in order to live. It is totally opposite of the world. For as Jesus said, trying to live, if it is living for ourselves, it is actually death. While dying to self is the way to full living. So you see here Paul's teaching, which is the way the Lord Jesus taught His disciples to live, is very different from the way of the world. And we can call it authentic Christian living, which is contrary to the way of the world. Then Paul moved on to give us the reason for us as believers right now, with this new life, to live as living sacrifice. The first reason is this, which is my first heading, redeemed at a price. This is the foundational truth of this teaching, is that we are not anymore of our own, but rather we belong to the Lord Jesus. Why? Because we are bought with a very high price, bought by the blood of Christ. We are redeemed people. Here Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 to 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 to 20, if you like, you can turn to it. Know ye not, meaning to say, do you not know, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. The body here refers to the physical body, not spiritual. And in your spirit, meaning to say in your heart, which are of God's. And so Paul repeated the same teaching in the same chapter of 1 Corinthians, or rather the same book, but in chapter 7 verse 23. He repeated the same teaching in chapter 7 verse 23 of 1 Corinthians. Ye are bought with a price, ye be not ye the servants of men. Then of course the price, as I said, what is that price? We turn to the Apostle Peter for the answer. What is the price that we are bought with? And that is in 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, chapter 18, verse 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, meaning to say for your vain conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. So I'm sure you can quite easily understand from these two verses that the fundamental teaching here, 1 Peter and also Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, here we are talking about the doctrine. These two verses refer to the doctrine of redemption. The word redemption means to buy back or to be bought again. It is one of the key words for describing what the Lord Jesus accomplished for sinners on the cross through His death. And you see the same teaching actually in one of the Old Testament books, and that is in the book of Ruth. In the book of Ruth, you will see the same principle of bought, buy back, by what? The principle of the kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth. So since redemption refers to buying something or someone, Paul has in mind the image of a slave market, which is so common in his days. We who are sinners, we are being offered, as it were, in a slave market. And whoever offers the highest price or the highest bid will have that slave. And so in this vast slave market, our Lord Jesus, in His mercy, He comes along, and the price He bids to rescue enslaved sinners like you and I is His blood. We are bought or redeemed by the blood of Christ. He offers to die in our place. God, who is sovereign in this auction market, says, sold to the Lord Jesus for the price of His blood. So the biblical theologians that you may know, John Calvin, said rightly and precisely, I quote, we are redeemed by the Lord Jesus for the purpose of consecrating ourselves and all our members to Him, unquote. Brethren, does this statement from John Calvin sounds familiar to you? Is this not what we have been studying or considering even in our messages, in our morning sermon, that we have been considering in the book of Romans? Redemption, therefore, is an example of the truth that doctrine is practical, and that practical teaching must be doctrinal if it is to be of any help at all to the believers or to the Christian. You see, there is no dichotomy there. Therefore, this is the very first point of this sermon. We learn that we cannot have true Christian living without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second reason why we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices is death to the past. Death to the past. This is my second heading. It means that we die to the past. What has already gone before is already past. If we are truly converted, we are already, we put ourselves as if a death to the past. And then we have actually studied this in Romans chapter 6, where Paul argued that because we have died to sin, we are unable therefore to live any longer in the past. That means living in sin. Therefore, instead of offering the parts of our bodies to sin as instrument of wickedness, right, like what we do formerly or before, we must now instead, as new creatures in Christ, offer ourselves to God, or yield ourselves to God, or yield the members of my whole body as instruments of what? As instruments of righteousness unto God. Romans 6:13. So, however, we must also note that die to sin does not mean that we have become unresponsive to sin, or that we should die to it, or that we are dying to it day by day, or that we have died to sin's guilt. That's not the meaning. The word die in the Greek is in the aorist tense, which refers to something that has been done for us once and for all. And that is a very interesting thing that I discovered for myself in the study, that the Greek word is very interesting, that he put it in the aorist tense, which means something that has been done once and for all. Not by me, but by the other person. And of course, in this context, we are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this here refers to the change that has come upon us as being saved, redeemed by the blood of Christ. We die to sin means that as a result of our union with the Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit, we now become new creatures in Christ, so that we can never go back to where we were before. Just to illustrate this point, it's very simple in a sense that it is just like when you have moved out of your former house. You have vacated your house, sold it or whatever, or returned it back to the former or to the owner. What happened? You no longer live in that house, and you can no longer go back to the house. You have already sold it, or you have already vacated it. And so what Paul is saying here, that we have already died to sin in the sense that we cannot possibly return to that old life. Therefore, since this is our position in Christ, we should move on and get on with our life, living for the Lord Jesus and for His glory. We need not, or we should not, turn back to sinning. Instead, present our bodies as living sacrifice to God. Let me end this second point with Paul's motto for Christian living, which is this. I take this from Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14. And I take it as Paul's motto for his own life. Forgetting those things that which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So, beloved, let us, by the help of the Holy Spirit, by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, let us pray and seek that the Lord will give us boldness, courage, confidence, and the strength to press on forward, forgetting those things that are behind. Let us move forward. Third reason for offering ourselves as living sacrifice is that in dying to self, we live. In dying to self, we live. This is the third heading. It means dying to our own desire. It means forsaking my own will. It means that what I want, what is foremost in my life right now as a believer in Christ, I put, or maybe I should just use the word, that we have been studying in our morning sermon. I want Christ to be preeminent in my life. Everything I consider, my work, my study, even my vacation, I regard Christ. I put Christ first. Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I go for this vacation? If I go, what will happen? Everything. Christ, Christ, Christ. Does it glorify God? Does it help in my spiritual life? Will it shame the name of Christ? You do that. And that is what it means to dying to self. Not my will. I like that. And there's nothing wrong, for example, to pray that the Lord will provide you a car. If you need one. But you are also willing to say, Lord, as the Lord Jesus prayed to His Heavenly Father, thy will be done. I like it, but Lord, I am willing to give it up. Not my will. If you think that, Lord, this car is not good for me to have, then I will take it. That it is not, I will not go for it. That is what it means to fear God, by the way. When you hear preaching and sermon, oh, let us fear, and you read in the scripture, fear the Lord, fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What exactly is fearing the Lord? It's actually to regard God in every single area of your life. Do we do that? Not very often, isn't it? It's only when we are those very important decisions. Should I marry this guy? Should I marry that woman? Then you start praying, yeah, Lord, is it your will? But actually when we pray, say, oh, actually, Lord, this is the one. Even if it's not your will, but actually this is the one. This is better for me. You mean the other one? No. But that is what it meant. To fear God is to regard God in every areas of our life. The simplest thing in your life to the most important decision in your life, you regard God. You remember God. And as what Proverbs 3 teaches us what? Commit all thy ways unto the Lord. That is what it meant to be fear God, you know. And often we are so like sitting down, fear God, meaning what? Sitting down here and trembling? No. That's not what it meant. So remembering our earlier teaching that we were once upon a time slave to sin. The biblical concept of a slave is that you have no rights. During the Romans time, do you know that slave is not like right now in our 21st century where, for example, the Singaporean have all your domestic help and domestic maid. They have their rights, you know. They can go for their holiday, you know. You cannot stop them, you know. You must give it to them. If not, they will launch a complaint to whatever department, right? Am I right to say that? Sister Jasmine from Singapore. Huh? But during the time of the Roman, sorry, you are a slave. You have no rights at all. You cannot even open your mouth to request. What the master gives you, you take it. If he asks you to sleep in the toilet, you sleep in the toilet. Simple as that. You cannot say, oh, human rights. No, cannot. Abuse of domestic help. I complain. Sorry, you try. You go. So that was the concept that Paul is bringing up to us. That once upon a time, we were like that in sin. But now Christ has given us this new life. And therefore, we are to remember that right now we are slaves to the Lord Jesus. But right now, I am willing to obey and to die to self and to submit to the will of God because I love my Savior who died for me on the cross of Calvary. It is out of love. It is out of love. And so to expand this principle of dying to self, it also requires us to put our personal desire behind us in order to put the desires of God for us and the needs of other people first, you last. Are we willing to live such a life? Not many of us believe. No, it must be me first. Why must I be standing at the last of the queue? I must be first. I came first, you know. You mean I must offer it to you? Why should I? You see? But for the Christian, towards our service for God and towards our life in whatever area, we must be willing to put the interest of God first, preeminence of Christ, and the interest of others first. Me last. The problem is that, as I said, many of us Christians are living a very defeated, spiritually dead life. Is that it's because we do not believe it, and we do not want to accept this kind of teaching. We reject it because of our pride. We do not want to. We do not want to lose out. We think that if we deny ourselves, we will be a loser. After all, look at my friends. Look at my neighbors. You see? Last month, I saw him with one car. Now he two car, three car, four. He's progressing very well. He's not a believer. Why should I be a believer and start to stifle my own growth? Okay, besides Samuel, who doesn't understand Cantonese, I'll try to interpret. You know, we Cantonese have a saying. I think most of us are here understand our interpret. 中中直直啊，中医黑色啊, meaning to say, if you try to be honest, you will be a beggar. That is the philosophy of the world. Oh, try to be honest, try to be upright, you are finished. True? The world will not give you a chance if you do that. But we as Christians, who do you want to follow? You want to follow the word of Christ, or you want to follow the world? Use all kinds of unscrupulous way to climb up your corporate level, stab, kill, destroy. Then you will go up. But for us, we believe in what? We believe in the word of God. Promotion come neither from the east nor from the west, but from the Lord. You see that? But are we willing to accept that? Are we willing to humbly wait upon the Lord and to pray that the Lord will work that in our hearts? Usually we are not. When we see our colleagues over going up and we are left behind, our brain also starts to work. Why? How come? I should have, you know, do whatever my boss wants to do, even if it is against the word of God, so that I can climb up. But here is our teaching for us to take note. And in fact, the teaching here from the Apostle Paul is also a reflection of Jesus' teaching to remind us on the Sermon of the Mount, in his sermons on the Beatitude. What is true happiness? The Lord Jesus used the word there, blessed, which is even stronger than our English word, happiness. The meaning of the word blessed is more than mere happiness. It is to be, I used the word this morning, favored by God. Favored by God. It refers to a state where one derives true happiness and true meaning of life only when we join with our Lord Jesus Christ in a very close and intimate relationship. And this is the way for the believers, according to the Bible, to live a life that will be pleasing to God. That will be pleasing. There is no other way but to trust and to obey and to walk in the way of the Lord. The Apostle Paul pleads with us. He used the word here in verse 1, Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice. And so, how do we want to live a life that is pleasing to God? First of all, you must be in union with Christ. You must be a believer. Secondly, if you are truly a believer, with the help of the Holy Spirit, you will learn first and foremost to die to self. Self-sacrifice. The last point that I like to bring out, which is a foundational truth, and that is, offer yourselves as living sacrifice. The first two, you see, the first two lessons that I brought out, redeem at the price, die, death to our past, It concerns what God has done for us, the sinners, or the believers. Now, in this last one, we have to do something. The fourth is an urgent appeal to all of us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. I want us to note that there is a difference here. There is a big difference in this last point, in this last heading. It is something a Christian must do, and this is the obedience that comes from faith, as Paul says in Romans 1 verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So you see, we are back again to the doctrinal teaching of Romans. Romans 12:1 is a picture of a priest and the sacrifice. A sacrifice is something offered to God by a priest. A priest would take a sacrifice offered by a worshipper, carry it to the altar, kill the sacrifice, pour out the blood, and then burn the sacrifice in the whole offering process. In that whole process, the priest and the offering were two separate entities. Take note of that. But in teaching how to live a genuinely Christian life, the image in Romans chapter 12 verse 1 shows that the priest and the offering are one, the same. In other words, we who are the priest now, made priest by what Christ has done for us, we present the offering. And who is the offering? Myself. And the offering we present is our body. So you see the connection here? And what does this image points us to? Concerning the priest and the offering, and right now, it points us to who? Who is the ultimate sacrifice? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. And right now, as our high priest, instead of taking a lamb, he offered himself a living sacrifice. And same we are to do likewise right now, as a believer, spiritually speaking. Right? So there is an enormous difference between the sacrifice Jesus made for us and our own sacrifices. Jesus' sacrifice was an atoning sacrifice in that he died in our place, bearing the punishment of God for our sins, that we might not have to bear it. His death was, in the words of theologian, substitutionary. It is once and for all sacrifice, never to be repeated again. Our sacrifice as believers is not exactly like what Christ did. They are not for the atonement of our sins in any sense. It is an offering we make that the sacrifice are ourselves. Our sacrifices are like what? Thanksgiving offering in the Old Testament. Thanksgiving offering in the Old Testament. And so, in showing our gratitude to God, we offer God ourselves. And we offer ourselves to what? To live for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. To live a life that is pleasing in His sight. That is the sacrifice that God calls us to as believers. For His glory. To please God. Not for our salvation anymore, because we are already saved. So, for us now, in our days, sacrifice, as I said, is not a pleasant word to use. At least not on ourselves. Why should I be sacrificed? Why should I sacrifice? We want the opposite. We want to acquire more instead of sacrificing, instead of giving. And oftentimes, therefore, we give to the Lord what is already used, worn out, discarded. It's not our best. Brethren and children, do you desire to know practical Christian living? In fact, now you have learned something of it from Romans 12:1. What are you going to do about it? Do you desire to live a genuinely Christian life for the glory of God? For what Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary? If so, Then you must prepare to die to self. Daily take up the crosses and live sacrificially for Jesus and for others. For this is where the Christian life starts. Self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice is the beginning of living a Christian life that is pleasing to God. And this is God's model of Christian living. There's no other way. There is no other way that is, according to Romans chapter 12 verse 1, that is holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And for those of you who do not know Jesus as your Savior, will you trust God? Trust God so that He will give you life eternal, and thereafter you may know how to live this life that is pleasing to God, and that will bring you much joy and peace as you live this life for His glory. And so may the Lord help us, that we may indeed pray that the Lord will help us to offer ourselves as living sacrifice. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for Thy help. We once again confess that this is a very tall order for many of us. It is a simple truth, but yet oftentimes we find so difficult to live it out, to practice it, to offer ourselves as living sacrifice. We pray that You will help us. We pray that Your Holy Spirit will do that work in us, to cause us to understand and to see that we are only sinners saved by grace. Once upon a time we were slaves to sin, in bondage of sin. Now we are slaves to our Lord Jesus. Slave to Him because He loved us. Saved in Him because He has given us His life. O Lord, may Your Holy Spirit impress upon our hearts the meaning and the purpose of all this, that we may indeed make the Lord Jesus Christ a true reality in our daily life. Help us, O Lord, we pray. Unless Your Holy Spirit do this work in us, to change our hearts, to fill us with more love for Christ, to give us a deeper and a fuller understanding of Your truth, of what You have done for us on the cross of Calvary, we will never be able to live this life that will be pleasing in Your sight and that will glorify Your holy name. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.